It is 4th of July weekend. We are celebrating the signing of the Declaration of Independence, where those men signed their names, pledged their lives, their families, and everything that they were to declare that we were going to be the great democracy that this great nation has become. And no history and no man is perfect and without flaw, but this is the greatest nation on the face of God's earth, and I know because I've been around the most of them. Amen. And it still is. Don't believe all the negativity in the news media. Let me tell you, if you ever get a chance, if you haven't yet, put this on your bucket list for you and your family. You need to take a drive across this great nation. If God makes it possible, you need to go across this nation and see what it truly is and what the people truly are. You won't see it on the news. You won't see it on the media. They profit in bad stuff. They profit in bad news. I walk into McDonald's every once in a while and somebody will say, "You want this newspaper?" I said, "Ain't nothing but bad news. I don't need it." Amen. Amen. We live in the only nation, and I don't want to get all political here, but we live in the only nation on the face of the earth that we got to build walls to keep people out. The other nations build walls to keep their people in and force them to stay, and it's no wonder. We live in a very blessed nation. Amen. And if you don't think so, you need to travel outside this nation a little bit and see what's going on in the rest of the world. Amen. I thank God every day that I wake up an American. Amen. And I thank God almost every day for those that have paid the ultimate sacrifice from the very beginning until now. When those men signed that Declaration of Independence, and we like to joke about signing our John Hancock, that was the biggest one on there. But when they signed that, if they would have lost the Revolutionary War, they were signing their death warrant. They would have been hung as traitors. But they saw something that was greater, a cause that was greater, and that is freedom. Freedom. I don't care what nation you're from. I don't care what nationality or race or color that you are. There is in the heart of every human being the desire to be free. And we have the good news. The good news is it doesn't matter what nation you live in or what cell they put you in. If Jesus Christ lives in your heart, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen? Amen. We're going to continue our study in the book of Numbers. I know you're tired of standing already, but I'm going to read God's word, and in honor of it, I want you to stand. The book of Numbers, chapter 32, verse 1 says this. Now the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad had an exceedingly large number of livestock. So when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that it was indeed a place suitable for livestock, the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben came and spoke to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Elalah, Sebam, Nebo, and Beon, the land which the Lord conquered before the congregation of Israel, is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. They said, if we found favor in your sight, they're speaking to Moses, they said, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. I want to talk to you today, a message I've entitled, Being Busy About the Father's Business. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads in just a moment and join me in prayer, but let's pray for this great nation that we live in and for its leaders, and that God's blessing and favor would continue to shine upon it. Amen? Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you, first of all, that we are a part of a kingdom that is not of this world. That as your children, Lord God, we live in a kingdom that does not come by observation, but Lord God, it is within the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl who have become a child of God, a child of your kingdom. So Father, we thank you that we have a strong tower, a mighty fortress, that you are our shield in front of us and our rear guard behind us, Lord God, that no matter what comes in life or what comes in this world or what comes upon this nation or any other, that, Father, we are hid in the hollow of your hand, and we bless you for that. But, Father, we also thank you for the privilege, the honor, the responsibility of being born in America, which is one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all, Lord God. And Father, we know that for many that very idea is not a reality in their lives. But God, this country holds high that banner more than any other nation on the face of the earth. So Father, I pray for us today. I pray for us in this generation. I pray first of all for your church, because you said judgment will begin at the house of God. Father, in this day and in this hour, may we as your church be empowered by you. May we be inspired and anointed and drawn by the Holy Spirit to be like never before, Father, the children that you created us to be by the power of your indwelling Spirit, O God. Help us to shine as lights in the darkness of this world, in the chaos and confusion, Lord, of man's philosophies and ideas. God, help your church in this generation be a church that seeks after you with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. And Father, help us not to keep our eyes on the storms and the floods of the world and what's going on in the world, but to keep our eyes on you, Jesus. But Father, as we do, we obey your word this morning, which says to pray for our kings and our leaders and all that are in authority, Lord God, that they might become ministers of good, and that we might live peaceable and godly and quiet lives. And most of all, Father, that we might continue to have the liberty and freedom to share your gospel with the lost and the dying and the hurting, I pray. Father, I come before you right now, and I pray from the president right down to every state and local leader, from the greatest to the least. Father, I ask that you would draw their hearts into paths of righteousness. I pray that you'd give them wisdom, Lord, that's drawn from your word and draw them to yourself. I pray for the salvation of their families, their children, their spouses. And I pray, oh God, that you would change this nation, but change it from within in every heart and every life. And help us to have faith, Father, that you can do the impossible. And Lord, we come before you now to pray, God, touch our hearts with your word. Set our hearts on fire. Let us burn inside like those that walked with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Holy Spirit, set a fire in our hearts through your word, we pray. It pleases you by the foolishness of preaching to save us that believe. Father, save us to the uttermost, I pray. And I ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. It feels good in here this morning. Amen. I know we're on the edge of celebrating summertime, and everybody's got other things to do besides go to church, but don't you get lost in it all. Amen? God is still a God worthy of our worship and our praise. The scripture that I read to you is, this is often the prayer of prosperous men. When things are going good and, you know, things are feeling all right and all the needs are met and we just seem like everything is right where we want it to be, these guys were saying, Lord, let us, or they were saying actually to Moses, Moses, let us just park right here, man. This is good stuff. We've got livestock. We've got all kinds of cattle and sheep and goats. And you know what? Let everybody else that wants to go over into the promised land and do whatever, but man, I'm parking right here. See, what they've done is they have found on earth something to them that seems like heaven enough. You know, if I just have this, that's all I need. If I got enough grass for the cattle and I got enough water and, you know, there's hay in the stall and, you know, and everything's good, then this is good enough, man. This is all the heaven that I'll ever need. And this idea is written in the heart of nearly every man that's ever lived. When he's being blessed and prosperous. You even see Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter and John, I believe it is, are on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they are seeing a cloud come down, and they're hearing a voice that's saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. And Moses and Elijah are there, and these guys, they turn around, they're like, man, this is it. This is all we need. Let's build us some tents right here, park right here, and never go anywhere else. And Jesus says to them, there's a whole world down here that's lost. There's a whole world that needs the gospel. But you know, it's easy for us to get into a place in our lives when things are good. I know we talk a lot about when things are going bad, but when things are going really good, if we're not careful, we want to park there all the time. That's what we want to do. And I like to share with young people. I said, you know, the only thing that is consistent in life is change. That's the only thing you can count on. It. Nothing ever stays exactly like it is. Ever. Now, that's a good thing. And the reason I like to say it to young people is the devil likes to oppress us when we get into certain places in our life to the point that he can almost make us suicidal. But I want to say to you, no matter where you're at, good or bad, one thing is for certain, this too shall pass. Life is always moving on. It's always changing. But we have something inside of us that says, if I could just get rid of this one pain, you know, I would be content to go to work every day and work my job and work myself into the ground. Or if I could just distract this one sting of disappointment in my life, if I could just straighten that up, that would be all the heaven I would ever need. If I could just see my prodigal son or daughter come to Christ and come home and sit around the table so that the circle is not broken, man, I'd kill the fatted calf, I'd dance, I'd never ask you, God, for another thing. It'd just be heaven on earth right here. How many of you know we won't let God alone ever? We're always wanting to put little parentheses somewhere and just park it right here. That's not a bad thing in itself, but you have to realize God is writing a very long book when he's writing out the path of our lives. You know, we say, God, if you would just bless me and double my income right now, life would be good. God, if you would just give me health and energy, if I just had my health and energy, God, or if you just give me a spouse, God, if you would just bring that one person into my life, that would be it. It'd be heaven on earth. And then we all have to think about that one Jordan that we're going to cross one day, and who likes to cross that one? It's a black river, so deep and cold and mysterious. Better be content with a little hut on this side than to plunge into that awful stream that we're all going to face one of these days, somewhere, somehow. How many of you know this morning that there's a lot of times in life where it becomes very difficult to say to God, God, I'm ready to go on. I'm ready to take the next step with you. I'm ready to take the next steps in this journey. And to say that, and when you do, say, God, when I say that, whatever comes, I'm ready, God. I read a beautiful book. It's a Christian classic. You need to read it if you haven't. It's called Hinds Feet in High Places by Hannah Hubbard, I believe it is. It's the story taken from one of the Psalms of a deer that learns to run on high places, but finds out it's a very rugged journey to get there, and that we have to follow God, and you and I have to do the same thing. What we have to learn to do in our lives is we've got to learn to say, God, I need to follow you no matter what. I need to go where you lead, no matter how far it is, no matter what the cost is. I need to keep my eyes on you. I need to keep focused on you. And I need to obey you, and I need to go where you lead me. You will not be able to serve God if you want to walk a life that, you know, you're like water. You take the path of least resistance all the time, always looking for the easy way and the easy thing and the easy way out. It'd be very hard to say to God, God, your will be done, not mine. And until we reach that type of resignation to the will of God in our lives and not express it with loud sentiment. How many of you know sometimes when we're singing and sometimes we're in the revival meeting or we're in the Bible study or we're in the other group of Christians that we're around, it's easy then to talk about, God, wherever you lead, I surrender all. God, I'll give you everything. Now, we need to learn to be able to say it, not just with loud sentiment when we're cheering in the crowd, but in a quiet and deep obedience in our hearts. I've walked with God long enough. I know the journey constantly changes. I've learned to hear the shepherd's voice. And when he says, go this far, I've learned to go this far. And then when I get that far, I've learned not to move on until he says, come further. And almost every time, if not every time, that we obey God, no matter how hard the journey is, getting to that place and that level with him, when we get there, it ends up being a place of healing, a place of rejoicing, a place of peace, a place of growth. It's a place that we want to be. And God lets us stay there for a while. You know, we're beside still waters and deep grass. I love the 23rd Psalm, but it scares me a lot. I've learned when God says, lie down in green pastures and beside still waters and things are good, that you need to learn to drink deeply while you're there. Because right on the other side of it, he says, I'm going to spread a table for you in the presence of your enemies. And yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, my rod and my staff will be there for you. Life's like that. It's ever changing. It's not all bad. It's not all hard, but it's not all good, and it's not all sunshine. And we need to realize that. But we need to realize that God is taking us on. And sometimes when I'm in those mountaintop experiences and I've drank and I've drank and I've drank, I will finally say to the Lord in prayer, okay, God, I'm ready for the next step. And I say it in fear and trembling. When you say, God, take me deeper, you have to also say, God, here's the deed to my soul, to my life, to my future, to everything that I am. God, I surrender all, because the way you see to the future and the way he sees to the future, trust me, are not always the same. So what was Moses' answer to this group of people? You know, they wanted to park where they were. But Moses said to the sons of Gad and to the sons of Reuben, he said, shall your brothers go to war while you yourselves sit here? See, they were getting ready to cross the Jordan, the nation of Israel. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. A whole generation had died off. Now they were getting ready. They'd already conquered some kings in the wilderness, the kings that he mentioned here, and their lands. They'd already done some battle and some war. But now they were getting ready to follow Joshua into the promised land, to cross the Jordan River. But these families said, look, what we need and what we want is right here. Can we just stay here and the rest of you go over? And Moses said, look, you're going to let all your brothers go to war while you sit here and do nothing? And see, this was kind of like a soldier's taunt. What, you guys just going to sit here on your bottoms while we go over and fight the battles? You don't have anybody in your life like that, do you? See, that was kind of a question and an answer all in one, you know, that Moses was saying to them. Because there was a lot more to be considered with what they were asking. You know why? Because the Bible said we don't live under ourselves and we don't die under ourselves. Every decision that you and I make affects the lives of others around us. We need to consider everything we do, not only from our own personal level and effect, but we need to consider it on a social level. How is it affecting everybody and everything around me? We have the freedom in America. Thank God we do have freedom. We do. The downside of that is, for the most part, you and I can do just about anything that we want to do. And if we aren't guided and directed by the character of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit down inside of us, we can do some really dumb stuff. And sometimes, even with Christ in us, we can do some really dumb stuff that affects everything and everybody. And we like to say in America, I'm just doing my thing. I'm not hurting anybody. It's just me. There's no such thing as that place in life. Some men say things like this. I'm not going to go to church. I've really outgrown the whole idea of church, and what's represented by church. And some people, when they say that, are not being vicious and anti-Christ. What they're saying is that by culture and by reading and by progress, kind of outgrown church. And I'm going to go sit outside somewhere down in the woods by myself where the birds sing and, you know, where the streams are and the wildfires grow and it's clear blue sky in the morning. And I'm going to have this kind of mute righteousness, you know. I'm going to worship God in creation. But then you got to ask yourself, is that where that decision ends? You ever ask yourself this, finding you sitting outside, what are those who have not outgrown the church to do or to think? How are they going to look at that? It's easy for us when we do that to say, well, they just need to go on, they need to grow. But see, when we do that, we're miscalculating our example and our influence on other people's lives. I hear a lot of people today saying things like this. You don't really need church. You don't really have to go to church to be a Christian. You don't really need church to live for God. And you know what is really stupid about that? Most of the people that are saying that have already been in church for years. They've already received of all of its benefits and all of its growth. And they're strong enough that, you know, they're probably right. They can do church with, or do Christianity without church. But what about all the people watching them? What about the person that hasn't grown to that level of Christianity? And really, I don't know if you ever get to that level of Christianity. Outgrow the church. That's like saying I outgrew God. I've never seen a person who no longer needs to gather with other believers and sing praises and worship to God. I've never yet seen the person that didn't need other people somewhere in the journey of their life to come together two or three or four or five agreeing in Jesus' name in the power of prayer. But let's say for the sake of argument that, you know, you find enough cattle and pasture for your flocks and water enough for all the purposes of your life outside the church. So you have to remember something. You're not all Israel. You don't make up the whole thing. And you know what else? You're not all of humanity either by yourself. You're not the sum total of everything that life is. Sometimes, even if we think we have outgrown the church, we'd show our better selves if we get really committed to it and set an example and become a part of the work and the labor of making disciples and reaching others. You need to learn to come to church. If there's nothing else for you to learn, if there's nothing else for you to know, if there's nothing else that you haven't heard and no songs that you already haven't sung a million times, you need to still come, one to worship God and the other to reach out to the lost people that are going to show up with you. Because life's not just about you. Now Moses continues this conversation with these men and he says, now, why are you discouraging the sons of Israel from crossing over into the land which the Lord has given them? Because again, see, we don't live under ourselves or die under ourselves. As we live our Christianity, not only in our church attendance, but in everything that we do, we are to be an example to every other human being on this planet. You will have a great level of growth in your Christianity when you start living not the way that you live behind closed doors and, you know, in the quiet and in the closet, but the way that you live your life in public. You live it, first of all, that it matches both your private life and your public life. But you need to live it in such a way that if the people in your neighborhood, on your job, in your schools, even in your churches, never crack open a Bible, they will be able to see Christianity. They will be able to see Jesus Christ through the life that you live. And know this is how a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ lives their life. And you know what I've found in life? There's always exceptions to every rule, but for the most part, even if they don't embrace your religion or your God or the Bible, they will come to respect you for who and what you are. Pharaoh was about as far from God as a person could be. He was an example of the Antichrist and of the devil himself. But he respected who and what Moses was. Amen. And another Pharaoh did the same thing when Joseph came along. Joseph wasn't an Egyptian. Joseph wasn't a man who lived after the laws and the rules of their nation. He was a man that lived after God, but they recognized it and they honored it. Daniel did the same thing with Nebuchadnezzar, and the world will do it with you if you make choices to live for Christ. Amen. See, we've already in this study in Numbers, we've seen the effect that our lives can have. The Bible said that if we live evil lives and we continue to sin and disobey God, that not only will it affect us and the people around us in the generation that we live, but God said that that will follow through for three or four generations later. Now, thank God, he said, if you do live for God, though, if you honor him in your heart and in your life and follow his commands, guess what? That will follow for generations later, too, to 1,000 generations. Yes. I like to tell people, live for God in a way that your great-grandchildren, if you never lay eyes on them, will see Jesus in your life one day. Because he that is alive and believes in Christ will never die. Even if you're dead, yet shall you live, and your life will be speaking in the veins and the generations of the people that are behind you. What an awesome thing it is to live for God. But we need to realize that the past speaks into the present, and we need to be careful about the kind of seeds we're sowing in our lives. Moses reminded these men of what their fathers who had died in the wilderness had done earlier. He said, this is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the sons of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger burned in that day, and he swore, saying, none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob to give them, for they did not follow me fully. I hope in your heart today that every fiber of your being, that is your choice, your will, that God, I will follow you fully as you give me grace and you give me strength. He said, they didn't follow me fully except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have followed the Lord fully. Amen. I want to follow the Lord fully. Don't you, Brother Steve? Welcome home, buddy. Amen. He's been down there in Tennessee following the Lord fully. It says, so the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until the entire generation of those who had done evil in the sight of the Lord was destroyed. Now behold, you've risen up in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to add still more to the burning anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once more abandon them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people. And then Reuben and Gad said, okay, if that's the deal, we'll fight. We still want to live here, we still want to stay here, but we'll let our sons and our daughters and our wives and our livestock stay here, and we will go over and help you fight all the battles until all of you are settled in the land, and then we'll come back home. I'm thinking that was probably a pretty easy idea for them. They'd already fought a bunch of wars. I mean, fighting for them, they were soldiers, warriors. That was a pretty normal thing for them. You know, we'll do that, God. Now, there's a lot of other things you're going to deal with when you get over there. We don't want any part of that. But God, we're fighters. We'll help you fight. And that's exactly what they said to Moses in Numbers 32, 16 through 18. And you know what? Moses agreed to their terms. But the matter was not easily arranged. Moses, as he always did, he sought God. It became a religious thing. It became a spiritual thing. It became a commitment that had an eternal seal on it. Moses said, I'm going to let you do what you want to do, but you got to enter into a covenant that you cannot come back until we have settled in the land of Canaan. And if you don't do that, God himself is going to set himself against you and destroy you. So then Moses says to him, Numbers 32, 20, if you'll do this, if you'll arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all of your armed men cross over Jordan before the Lord until he's driven his enemies out before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterwards you're going to be able to return and be free of the obligation toward the Lord and toward Israel. This land shall be yours for a possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, behold, you've sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Yeah. I want to share something with you. This law that they put in place here still stands today. Suppose there was no Bible, no altar, no invisible judgment seat, no white throne, as some of our poets and writers try to suggest. John Lennon wrote a song. I bet he's not singing it now. Imagine there's no heaven. Even if there were no Bible, even if there were no altar, even if there were no church, there is still this invisible presence in the cloud. A kind of policing that goes on, which arrests the evildoer. It makes the glutton and the drunkard sick. It makes the pleasure and the lust addict sick. It stings the planner of the crime. At the very time they think, man, I'm going to get to enjoy the spoil of my, you know, the spoil that I've gotten. The heavens are against evil. That's what I'm trying to say to you. Anytime that we are trying to do anything that is out of line with God and His will for this earth, there is a force against us, this law that says if you don't do what God says, God Himself is going to turn on you, and guess what? Your sin is going to find you out. And you can account for it as you may. You can call it anything you want. The ghostliness that looks at us through that cloud. When we do wrong, there is someone looking through the clouds at us that it causes the blood to rush out of our face or to rush back in our face, and we begin to blush. There's, in our hearts, we know that we're doing wrong. When people tell me they don't believe in God, I'm like, good luck with that. He's everywhere, man. He's in everything, man. Somebody says, oh, I can break the Ten Commandments. You can't break the Ten Commandments. They will break you. That's right. You break them and they will break you. They will grind you to powder. There is a law. Give it whatever name you want to. Shuffle out of all the religious definitions you want to. But the wrongdoer lays his head on a hard pillow. The bad man stores up his property in unsafe places. And it may not seem like it today or tomorrow or the third day, but all of history testifies to us way too clearly to argue about it. Good wins out. You look at any history of the world, any of it, and in time and over time, there is the overriding hand of God. Be sure that if you disobey God, you don't follow God's word, be sure your sin will find you out and the heavens will be against you. See, that's the law that Moses was laying down to these men. The matter had been settled. Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh would make their home on this side of Jordan, and the rest of Israel would make their home on the other side. I know somebody else that made a choice like that. His name was Lot. He was walking with Abram. He looked out on one valley. He said, man, that really looks good. That looks green. That looks lush. If you know your Bible, you know how that turned out. See, Lot made what he thought was a very fortunate choice. He had a commercial eye. He could see what he needed and, you know, how to get along in good ways. We got to be careful about leaning to our own understanding, rather than in all our ways acknowledging God and His Word in our lives. The devil always makes sin look enjoyable for a season. He makes the wrong way look like the broad and easy way. But we need to follow God. We need to learn to follow God no matter what. See, Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they thought, well, a bird in the hand is better than two in the bush. And I have to say to you, in most cases it is, except if you're disobeying the voice of God. If you're disobeying the voice of God, better is little and righteousness therewith than great revenue without the blessing and favor of God on your life. Well, if I obey God and do what I'm supposed to do, I'm not going to be as rich as I would be, and life isn't going to be as fair. Better to be in a hut with God than in a great house without God on your side. I don't care what it is. And the devil's always trying to get us to sell out and take the easy route. Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, When you look at the history, they did what they said. They helped Israel settle. They came back. They set up their families and their farms on the other side of Jordan. And guess what? Years later, the king of Assyria would come to try to conquer Israel. And guess who would be the first ones kidnapped and taken captive? Yeah. Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. The lesson here is this. Do not separate yourselves from the Father. No matter what it costs you, no matter where God asks you to go or what He wants you to do, make sure that you are obeying God. Make sure that you're hearing the voice of God. And if you're not hearing the voice of God, then you need to obey the Word of God. And by the way, you can't really hear the voice of God unless you know the Word of God, because you won't be able to discern it. But make sure you don't set up some little heaven of your own and say, man, everything's good. Make sure that no matter what you're doing, you're in the will of God for your life. Pastor Ken, how will I know what is the will of God? Read your Bible. I love it. You're saying it on your own now. Read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. Don't conform to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. By this word, wash by the water of this word, so that you can live and walk in a way that you can prove to yourself and others what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, Pastor, I walk with God, and if I know my heart, you don't know your heart. You are the first person that you will lie to worse than anybody. That's why you need this word to be the lamp and the light and the searchlight on your heart, your motives, your actions, your choices, your decisions. You get that word down inside of you, and it will breathe wisdom into you. It will breathe great understanding into you. God won't have to lead you around by the hand like a little baby. His wisdom, His anointing, His presence will abide in you, and the wisdom of His word will dwell in you, and you will know and have good understanding and wisdom and be blessed, and wisdom will be your friend, and it'll be your shield, and it'll be your rear guard. Because any decision you make, you will know what this word has to say about it. And you'll know that if it's out of line with that, it's out of the will of God for me. And no matter what it costs me, I and my house are going to serve God Almighty. Amen. Don't just set up your own little heaven. The other thing you need to do is fall into the great harmony of things. Be a part of the whole family of God in heaven and in earth. Christianity wasn't invented today when you got saved, and it wasn't invented yesterday. There's a lot of people that have loved God for a lot of years down through centuries of time. Make sure you're a part of that family. Make sure you're a part of the family of God. I was sharing with somebody this week. I said, I live by the maxim that if it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. If you're the only one doing it, and the only one living in it, and the only one walking in it, you're probably the only one. And it's not God, but line it up with God's word. Amen? So what is God's plan for me? Where would He have me located? See, if I can receive an answer to that question, then that answer will determine my policy and my course. And sometimes God does speak to us individually. But sometimes there is no individual reply. So what do we do then? We need to study history. We need to study the history of the church. We need to acquaint ourselves with the direction of a certain grand historical line. John Wesley, the great Methodist preacher, said at the end of his life that one of his greatest joys is that the gospel that he preached in the beginning of his ministry was the same gospel that he was preaching at the end, and he didn't have to change it because he had it right. I'm going to be able to say the same thing. You know why? Because I'm not preaching a gospel that I came up with today or somebody else came up with 30 or 40 years ago. I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ that Peter stood up and preached on the day of Pentecost, and it has not changed. And great men and women of God have preached the same gospel for 2,000 years. You don't have to invent something new. I hear young people say, oh, the church is outdated. We don't need the church. The church will never be outdated. You'll come and go before the church is outdated. Now, some of our methods and some of our means may be outdated, but I'm telling you what, the church of Jesus Christ is the bride of Christ that Jesus bled and died for. It is the organization. It is the institution that God has chosen to save the world, and there will be no other. Say, is the church broke? No, it's messed up from time to time, but God comes right back down in the middle. He'll put up with it for a while, and then he'll come down and fix it. He'll get rid of what's broken. He'll raise up those that love him with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength and want to obey his word. Oh, my goodness. The solemn lesson in this, it's a lesson full of sacred and tender joy, is that the bounds of our habitation are fixed. God is there for us. He will give us direction. The place of our feet is appointed. The steps of a righteous man and woman are ordered of the Lord. You just got to listen to God and go where he leads you. I don't know if you've thought about this, but the very ground in which the grave will be dug is already outlined. Mm-hmm. For all of us. We should have nothing to do with things that offend or vex and harass our attention and our noblest faculties. The little heavens that we find on earth that we want to park at and that we want to stay there. When God says, I want you to go deeper. I need you to go deeper with me. You need to follow the voice of the Lord. You need to go where God leads, no matter what the cost. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Jesus said. All the other things will be added unto you. You know what the other things were? He said, you know what? Lost people and the heathen, they worry about how they're going to live, how much money they're going to make, what kind of clothes they're going to be able to wear, what kind of cars they're going to be able to drive. He said, forget all that. He said, forget all that. He said, you seek first the kingdom of God. Seek to know God. Seek to understand God. Seek to know God's word. And seek to walk in God's will for your life. If you do that, God has promised, I take care of the lilies of the field. I take care of the birds of the air. And I will take care of you, O ye of little faith. Just walk where God would have you to walk. Do what God would have you to do. We've got one business in life. And when we're consecrated to it, devoted to it, and we settle down to it with concentrated energy, men are going to ask us to explain our fanaticism, but we need to have one reply. You're probably wondering where I got the title for this message. When somebody asks you, why are you such a fanatic for God? Why are you such a fanatic to do the will of God? No matter what it costs, this is what your answer needs to be. Don't you know I need to be busy about my Father's business? That's what I need to be doing. That's what the will of God is for my life. I need to be doing the Father's will. Amen. I want you to stand your feet. Worship team, would you come to the platform? Amen. I got done on time today. Imagine that. That's good, because we're going to worship God. Because some of you have some things you need to bring up here to this altar, and you need to lay it down before God and say, God, I'm not sure. I'm not sure where to go from here. Some of you are saying, you know what, Pastor Ken, the Holy Spirit put his finger on my heart. I've made a little heaven right where I'm at, and I feel God calling me on this morning. And I just want to come, and I just want to stand or kneel in his presence and say, God, pick me. Take me. I'm ready to go deeper. I'm ready to go higher. And I will say this to you. God will never call you anywhere that he will not be there with you and provide. Where God guides, God will provide. Amen. Morning. Amen. All the time. All he needs you to say is, here I am, Lord, and mean it with everything that you are. You ready to worship the Lord? You ready to just stand in the presence of God and let the Holy Spirit minister to your heart a little bit this morning? Amen? Amen. You may want to come and pray by yourself. Others may want others to pray with you. We have people that will. But I want you to know that these altars are open and worship in the presence of God. He wants to speak to your heart even now. Amen? Amen.
Just a quick reminder to everyone that our services are recorded and you can find them on Facebook and YouTube. And if you'd like a CD, an audio CD, you can stop at the Welcome Center and pick one up. Again, this is a message that's just not meant for our congregation, but I believe it's meant to be shared with many other people that we know. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come to you with gratefulness, Father God, that you have given us this freedom in this country that we live in. Lord, we thank you that you have blessed this country richly, Father God. I thank you, Lord, that we can come to a service like this and freely praise you and honor you, Father God. And Father God, I thank you for the freedom that you have given to us by sacrificing your Son, Jesus, Lord, that we are free from sin, Father God. You have broken the chains and things that bind us and hold us, Father God. If we just come to you, Father God. So I thank you for this freedom, Father God. And Father, with that freedom, we know that it's not free. It comes with a price, Father God. And Lord, just like the message today, help us to be busy about your business, Father God. That's the cost, Father God. Jesus, and you want us to be busy about your business. So Father God, I just ask that you have your hand on each person here today, Father God, that they might be leaving as your disciple, busy about your business, Father God. I pray, Lord, for healing to take place in this congregation, Father God, in relationships, Father God, in marriages, Father, in family members. Father, I pray for employment for those who are unemployed. Father, for those who are hurting and struggling with different issues. For those, Lord God, who maybe they are not sure where they stand at with you, Father God. I pray, Lord, this week that you might meet them in a deeper way, Father God. And Father, I just ask you be with us now as we go, Lord, that that we be busy about your business, Father God. Lord, just be with us and guide us and direct our footsteps. Direct our paths, Lord, that they might be your paths, Father God. Help us to seek your guidance and your direction in every decision that we make, Father. And Lord, I pray this in your holy name. Amen.